Well, according to your family tradition, it'll be either on Tuesday night, Christmas Eve, or Wednesday at some during the day you gather around and you open Christmas gifts. And that's the consummation of a lot of thinking and a lot of time and energy and a lot of money. Particular day thinking maybe we overdid it, or maybe you're thinking today I've still got one or two to gather, but that's the time when having Christmas is so present. They have no kind of monitor on their enthusiasm and they express rapidly. But even when we get a little bit older, seeing that you've given a gift that just meets the spot, that's very special. And then there's those other kind of gifts that you open and you wonder how to respond with, what is this and what is this for? And we have one memorable occasion where someone was so indignant at the fact that her daughter had a gift, another one of the granddaughters, another part of the family, by the mother, that she never spoke to that woman again, her mother-in-law, ever again in her life, and refused to go to her funeral. But you know, it's interesting because the story we're going to talk about has those same kind of reactions in different ways. Excitement, anger, apathy, and indifference. For different reason. And the strange thing is the wrong people respond in different ways. The king, the supposed king of the Jews, anger, really anger. Religious leaders, experts in scripture, are utterly apathetic. And pagans from 1,000 miles away are the ones filled with wonder and awe. Indifference, antagonism, adoration, enthusiasm. Reality is on our own lives as well. There'll be one of those kind of responses to Christmas. Yeah, it's just a custom. Anger, for whatever reason, or excitement and enthusiasm. If you have your Bible, open them and turn with me to Matthew 2. And we're going to look at a familiar story. We sing a carol based on this story. Most of the carol is not very accurate, but that's okay. We sing it. But let's read it together and then think our way through from what the Lord might want to say to us out of this story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he born king of the Jews? We've seen his star at his rising when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard, the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests, scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, the Messiah was to be born. He told them, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which we've heard read earlier. And Herod summoned the wise men secretly had ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the child. When you find him, bring him word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went away, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They returned to their own country in another way. I was listening briefly to one of my favorite Christmas songs. It's entitled, "What a Strange Way to Save the World." And it pictures Joseph standing, "Why me? What have I ever done? Why her? She's just a young maiden girl. Why here? In a cradle filled with straw." It's a wonderful depiction of the strange of things that we so often take. But I want to ask Matthew something. Why such a strange way to tell the story? You've built it up. You've told me the one who's going to come is the King of David, the Messiah. And you've told me that he's going to come supernaturally, going to be born of a virgin. And we had all of that knowledge that you gave to Joseph in the story. And then you skip over it all. You don't tell anything about, well, that Luke does. How could you just say, after these days, and the child was born, and miss all of the good stuff? And for a bunch of people watching 1,000 miles away, tell the story this way. Why go all the way out there? Well, the interesting part of the story is that God sets it in motion. It's not really Matthew. And I know that God led Matthew to write the way he wrote. Even though Luke had not written the story, God wanted it told this way. And he started it by some kind of astral phenomena. He set a sign in the heavens. Star. And there were a group of people who loved to gaze at stars and seek to see their stars. There's all kinds of guesses about that rising, appearing. Was it a conjunction of planets? Was it a comet of a particular kind? Dave Maupin, he'll have all kinds of explanations about what it could be. I personally think it was a supernatural act, because Romans 9, it does what no stars do. But these men, King James Version called them kings, but they're not kings. So your translation will either call them wise men or magi, which is a term that comes from Persian. It was used for a group of people who searched the heavens. They were stargazers. Astronomy, some astrology mixed, but they were wise men in a number of different spheres. We know from the book of Daniel that he was numbered among them as one of them. And as they were searching the stars, something appeared to him and it struck out. And somehow, here they are in Persia, 1,000 miles away. And they connected it to a king who was going to be born to the Jews. We have no way how they did that. Oh, they were Babylon, and if you remember, the Israelites had been taken captivity into Babylon 600 years earlier. And there was a strong Jewish community in Babylon that remained for a long time. One of the major centers Jewish scholarship is reflected in what's called the Babylonian Talmud. So there were lots of scholars and others in that particular area, and they perhaps knew of Daniel. They probably knew something of the Jewish scriptures. Perhaps they knew Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17, that says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." But it can only have been God working in their hearts that caused them to say, we've got to go. We've got to go and find them. We're not told how many wise men there were. Later idea came there were three because there are three given. But the text doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us they followed a star. They saw the star at its rising. And they came to Jerusalem because they felt that was the place where they would find the information that would give us more. Those details needed to be filled in. It would take a caravan. That's a long 1,000-mile journey across the desert. And then following the Tigris, Euphrates, following down into Syria, that's the part of the world that's in the center of our attention now. It was a long journey. It would take a caravan. And it would finally they arrive in Jerusalem with the question, where he is he who's born king of the Jews? There hadn't been a born king of the Jews for 600 years. The last king had died in Babylon. There were descendants, but no Jewish king. The Jewish king was a client king. He was in power because the Romans had put him in Herod. He was an Arab. He was an Idumean. He married a Jewish girl, and then with all kinds of skill and ruthlessness, he'd become appointed by the Romans, and he'd rule for 40 years. He's called Herod the Great. If you go to Israel, you see some idea of the temple that he built. Or you go to Caesarea Maritima, Mediterranean, see the remains and ruins there, and you go up to Caesarea Philippi, and you move all around, you see the marks, the fingerprints of Herod the Great all over the place. He was a strong, powerful king. Just the fall of Caesarea. Herod was Assad. He was brutal. He was utterly murderous. He was dying. He died in 4 BC. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Jesus was born about 5 BC or maybe 6 BC. The calendar got it wrong, but the reality is right. Herod's dying. He will die in 4 BC. As he's dying, he does not want to die without people suffering. He kills two of them, murders his favorite wife, and kills other relatives. I want people to be sad when I die. That's so when they heard there was a king of the Jews, the city was heard. This is good. This is going to mean trouble. Although that's not the picture that Herod first gives. He goes to the Jewish leaders, the experts in Jewish law. They would be the chief priest responsible for the temple. They were more interested in ceremonies and other things, so they call in their biblical experts. And they receive the answer. He'd be born in Bethlehem of Judah. 6 months trip. And Micah chapter 5 had predicted that that would be the place. That's where Messiah would be born. The interesting thing is, not one of them makes a 5-mile walk to find out what's going on. None of them consider it worthwhile just getting firsthand information. Here's the truth. But they're utterly different. Herod isn't. Herod's a schemer. Herod's determined to find out what's going on, deal with it in the way chariots, text, he secretly calls the wise men in secretly and ascertaining them what kind of time this appeared. I'm not sure exactly what information that meant, but then he sent them, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I may come and worship too. And we know from what happened, his intention is the slaughter of those children. The wise men have no way of knowing. But then it says in verse 9, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, there's no star that can point out a particular house. I have no idea how that inspired or how that took place. Something obviously supernatural is at work in that particular occasion. And they go in. And you remember the story. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy and saw the child with Mary. Now it's interesting that the word changes that's used in Luke when it's the shepherds who see the infant, the baby. But now it's a word that means young child. So this is a matter of months, and some even think a whole year after the birth of the Lord Jesus. The wise men didn't bump into the shepherds in the place where Jesus was born. And their immediate movement is worship and awe and wonder. They didn't know who he was. They knew he was to be the king. They had no idea this was God the Son. But God had directed them, and he needed to be treated of one with honor, worth, and value. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, things that are precious and things that would have in terms of the later suffering death of the Lord Jesus. Indifference. Oh, it'll happen in Bethlehem. Antagonism. You know, when the shepherds or the wise men didn't come, send out the order of the male child under the age of 2 is to be slaughtered. I will have no rivals to my throne, even if it's just a baby. And worship. And wonder. And awe. By pagans who come. Why would Matthew tell this story? The one, if you remember, who was announced in chapter 1, verse 1, is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, and in Abraham, all the peoples of earth are going to be blessed. And the blessing of coming and worshiping is given to Gentiles. And Luke is going to end with the message, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the gospel is for all people in all places, set around sent for Jesus. Enjoy Christmas. Celebrate the wonder of family, of food, of gathering, of gifts. But don't be like the religious leaders. know the truth, but don't know the Lord Jesus. Don't be like Herod, who dismisses the reality of who Jesus is because it interferes with his plans and purposes in your life. Bow the knee. Trusted Christ. The good news of Christmas is that the one who came as a baby came to die as a savior, to rise again as a conqueror, so that if you put your faith and trust in him, you will receive the gift of eternal life. We're going to come to the table of the Lord here at Redeemer Fellowship. Every Sunday, we gather around the symbols that the Lord has given. They're symbols that in and of themselves have meaning only when we take them by faith. A symbol of his body, a symbol of his blood, his body given on the cross for our sins, his blood shed, the Bible says, so that our sins might be forgiven. If you've trusted Christ, this is the table of the Lord Jesus. These symbols represent him, and he invites you to take in faith and trust in him. But if you've not trusted him as your Lord, this is a table, in a sense, that is for believers only. And my call to you is, don't take the symbol. Trust in the Savior. And open your heart to him. We're going to sing, the symbols will be distributed, and then we will take them together after we've sung. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we come in this Christmas season and we think of the becoming human of the eternal Lord Jesus, we confess that it is beyond our imagining, but it is the real truth that you took the form of humanity, genuine humanity, so that you could be the one who bore our place. Lord Jesus, we come to give you thanks as we sing of you. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.